So, confession time. I am highly competitive, and I am a perfectionist. Now, the silliest things bring out my competitive side. If I see someone in a restaurant parking lot, I must get to the door first, so I can be seated first. The person on the treadmill near to me is running at a faster speed than I am. I should definitely increase my speed. My perfectionism comes out most notably in my sermon writing. This sermon is awful. I should scrap it and start all over again. So this is my entry point into our story for today. I totally get why the disciples are fighting. I totally get why they are arguing over who is the greatest. Oftentimes we give the disciples such a hard time. We wonder why they can't seem to understand what Jesus is about. After all, if we were the disciples back then, we would totally be listening to every word that Jesus spoke. And we probably would have understood every word that Jesus spoke. No. If we're being honest with ourselves, we, like the disciples before us, we have a hard time understanding who Jesus is and understanding what he is trying to teach. Last week, we heard Peter rebuke, scold Jesus for saying that he was to suffer, die, and rise again. Pastor Horner explained to us that Peter and the other disciples probably understood this message to be offensive. One of my professors in seminary always said that Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross, that was scandalous. How could the Messiah suffer, die, and rise again? Because after all, that's not what the Messiah is supposed to be doing. The Messiah should be powerful. The Messiah should be a king. So Peter tries to correct Jesus. Peter tells Jesus, that's not what's supposed to happen. And then, as we heard last week, Jesus explains the way of the cross, the way that involves sacrifice. And now flash forward a couple of chapters to where we are today. Even after hearing Jesus explain his role as the Messiah and their call as his disciples to take up their cross, they still don't get it. So Jesus repeats himself. And that's what we heard at the beginning of our story today. And then, even after hearing this for a second time, the disciples don't get it, because on the way to Capernaum, they fight over who will be the greatest. And we think again, these guys are so stupid. Why aren't they listening to what Jesus is trying to teach them? And again, if we are honest with ourselves, we too fight over who is the greatest. We too don't always understand what Jesus is trying to teach us. In fact, Jesus is still trying to teach us today. After all, our society values greatness. Our society values power and prestige. Maybe you can think of a time when you heard an argument like the one between the disciples. One that probably sounded silly. I'm the best. No, I think I'm the best. It sounds silly, but I think we've all heard an argument like this one. Because I think of the bickering of and the competition among the characters of the television drama Grey's Anatomy. As a group of surgical interns, the characters are constantly fighting over who is the best intern, jockeying for position, and then abusing one another in the process. Because society wants us, expects us to be the greatest, or at least strive to be. And then, like the disciples, we start fighting over who is the greatest, and then not being very nice to one another in the process. But here comes Jesus. Jesus who will throw those societal values upside down. Jesus asked the disciples, "What were you arguing about on the way?" After all, this is Jesus. He knew what they were arguing about, and he saw this as an opportunity to teach the disciples. Jesus takes a child into his arms to illustrate something for his disciples. To the modern ears and eyes, we might view this moment as sweet. But what we don't understand is this moment is very radical for Jesus' time. We could say it's another scandalous moment in Jesus' ministry. Because in Jesus' time, children were essentially non-people. Children were socially invisible. A child should not have been following around this teacher and his students. And by taking this child into his arms, Jesus is teaching his disciples a lesson. And we, as Jesus' disciples today, we should be paying attention. Because Jesus is modeling service and love to those that society deems invisible, as unimportant, as less than. Jesus doesn't call us to greatness. Jesus calls us to service. Jesus calls us to what Henry Nouwen, the Catholic priest, writer, professor, and theologian, called downward mobility. Nouwen writes, "The society in which we live suggests in countless ways that the way to go is up. Making it to the top, entering the limelight, breaking the record. That's what draws attention, gets us on the front page of the newspaper, and offers us the rewards of money and fame. The way of Jesus is radically different. It is not the way of upward mobility, but of downward mobility. It is going to the bottom, staying behind the sets and choosing the last place. Why is the way of Jesus worth choosing? Because it is the way Jesus took." Nouwen's own life story illustrates what he means by downward mobility. In 1986, after years of teaching at Notre Dame, Yale, Harvard, and writing countless theology books, Nouwen moved to L'Arche Daybreak, a home for young people with disabilities, and it's where he would spend the last 10 years of his life. There, Nouwen learned that his theological writings didn't matter. How smart he was didn't matter. But what did matter was the relationships that he built, that the love and service to those who called L'Arche home. Jesus doesn't call us to greatness. Jesus calls us to service. And brothers and sisters, that's the good news of our story today. But we shouldn't view that message as constricting. We should view that message as freeing. Why? Because we have received a gift, the gift of God's grace. There is a reason that Jesus taught the disciples about what would happen to him on the cross at the same time that he explains to them what their call is as his disciples. Because these two, they are related. Maybe you have heard or seen the Martin Luther quote, "God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does." It's been all over my Facebook lately. God's gift of grace frees us. We are okay with God. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins don't have to hang over our heads. God frees us from our sin, so we don't have to worry. That's why Luther wrote, God does not need your good works. God does not need our good works for us to receive grace, because we've already got it. Grace frees us to love and serve our neighbors, because we don't have to worry about our standing before God. We don't have to worry about being the best. And I don't know about all of you, but that message is so freeing to me, because it reminds me to give myself a little grace. I have that competitiveness, that perfectionism in me. And those things drive me to be unkind to my neighbors, as I talked about at the beginning of my sermon, but it also drives me to be unkind to myself. If God bestows grace upon me, God gives all of you grace, then I surely can give myself some grace. So no, we are not called to greatness, brothers and sisters. But we are called to live, to love, and to serve with that gift of grace in our hearts and in our minds. Amen.